We have been looking for the last 2 weeks at one verse, Luke 9, verses 23. And in most of your translations, it says that there was a crowd and the people that were gathering around Jesus, and he looked to the crowd and he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we took a look at that word, come after me. And that word, come after me, can also be translated to go with me. To go with me. And so we've gone with the translation of where it says, if anyone would go with me as my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Go with me. It is a term of a more of an intimate friendship type thing. You say, hey, you want to go with me to the game? That is, hey, jump in the front seat and we'll go drive over there. Hey, you want to go with me over here? Go with me means stand next to me and let's walk together. And as we walk together, we can communicate and talk and just build this relationship. And what Jesus Christ wants to do is to have that type of relationship with every one of us. And so while he was going around teaching, performing miracles, sharing people about who God is and love of God, there came time to where they had to determine who was just going to be an admirer and who was going to be a follower. And that would be who would be a disciple. And so he just laid it out. He said, if anyone wants to go with me and be my disciple, this is what you need to do. And the first thing he said was, you need to deny yourself. Second, take up your cross daily. And then the last was to follow me. Now, one thing that we notice with Jesus, he never offered an option for secret discipleship. He never tried to bribe people to give them an easy way out. He let them know that in order to be a follower of Christ, to go with Christ, it would take commitment and it would take sacrifice, and it could even involve suffering. And so he lays it out to them and he says these three things. But today we want to focus on the word follow. So as we put our minds on follow, I want us to look at two major things. Number one is this, the challenge, and that is to imitate Jesus. The challenge is to imitate Jesus. When you look in that word follow, it is interesting that if you look in the New Testament and you look in the four Gospels that were written about Jesus Christ, the only time that word follow is used is when it was in relationship to being a disciple of Christ. That whenever you look at that word follow, what it meant was there was self-commitment. There was a commitment that breaks all other ties and makes my singular number one relationship, Jesus Christ. So there was a little bit of a demand right there. Well, then if you go a little bit deeper on the word follow, it has a strong connotation, meaning conforming to Jesus' example in living. So conforming to Jesus' example in living. So just think about it. He's telling this crowd, I want you to deny yourself, take your cross daily, and I want you to conform your life to my example. To conform your life to my example. I want you to imitate me. Vance Havner made this statement. He says, the kingdom of God is no place for a man with his face pointed one way and his feet the other. God is not taking people to heaven backwards. And what he means by that is what you profess is what you need to practice. You can't sit there and say, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, and you're looking this way, but yet as Christ is moving that way, your feet are angling this way, and you're heading in a whole different direction. It is like the game, follow the leader. Now, how many of you, when you were growing up, played the game, follow the leader? Just raise your hand real quick. Yeah, many of you did. Some of you didn't because you were always the leader and you didn't follow anybody. But for most of us, we would play that game, follow the leader. Somebody volunteered to be the leader, and then they said, you got to do everything I do. And so it was either rub your stomach and pat your head or do something else, and you would follow the leader. Whatever they did, you know, you would do. And really, in essence, this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, if you're going to follow me, that means you need to imitate me. And you imitate me that there's this constant obedience in thought and word and action. And so when you imitate him, it means that I will go wherever he leads. I'm just going to imitate him. In fact, one of the best ways to look at it is like, I'm going to be in lockstep with you. You know, lockstep means that it's just doing the exact same thing that you're doing. This kind of came home to me for years when I was doing training for long runs. I'd be running at different places in Birmingham. And there were things that I would notice, and it was mainly with ladies. And that is that when there were two ladies together or three ladies together, as I'm running, I could watch them going the other way. And the most amazing thing happened is that as they were going down the path, their arms and their legs were in sync to where they walked just like each one of the other. Feet hit at the same time. Their arms moved together. It's like it was choreographed. And you could watch that across there. I remember seeing it the first time. I said, well, they just must know each other and walk a lot. I'm telling you, 8 out of 10 of groups that I saw of ladies that were walking, it's something about you just move right into that cadence, and they were just going. In fact, I'd start laughing, and it was almost like military. It's incredible. And then I started thinking about this verse, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying that we need to do. We need to be walking lockstep with Him. He says, go with me, walk alongside of me. So if you're walking alongside of Him, it's not like you got to kind of shuffle step to keep up with me. What I'm looking for you to do is just, let's walk the same steps. Move our arms the same way. Just in lockstep with Him. You imitate Him. Remember He said, you need to deny yourself. Right? Deny yourself. Now what did Jesus do? Well, we talked about how He denied Himself the glories of heaven and He came here to earth. And what we are to do is to deny the right to ourself and say, Lord, I give you all my rights. He also said that He denied the pleasures of sin. He remained sinless. Then what I'm supposed to do, if I'm going to follow Him, I need to also try to be obedient to that and to be as sinless as possible so I can walk lockstep with Him. We talked about taking on the cross. When you take up that cross, that total self-denial. Jesus did this, and it's something that needs to be voluntary. Jesus chose to take His cross. In fact, He even told some of the leaders, He says, you can't take my life, I give my life. He voluntarily took the cross. We are to take our cross voluntarily to walk lockstep with Him. And we said not only was it something that was voluntary, but He was vested. He was all in. And He was doing exactly what the Father called Him to do. Well, we're supposed to do the same thing. And if I'm doing exactly what the Father called me to do, I'm walking lockstep with Him. We said it was a visible thing. When He took the cross and made His way up to Calvary, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. For us, we take our cross. We can't be hiding in the bushes. We can't be a secret disciple. It needs to be visible for everybody to know. When He took His cross, He took it because of the values. And He had values, and He looked at the things of God, and he talked about love and grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness and all of these things that He did. We are to value those same type of things. And just as Jesus took a stand for the things that were right, so also we're to take stands for things that are right so that we are walking lockstep with Him. But then also, He endured suffering and pain. We, if we're going to walk lockstep with Him, we will endure suffering and pain. We're vulnerable to that. But then there was this vigorous aspect of His life to where as He embraced the Father's will, He did it every day. And He was forceful and He was amazing of how He was living for the Lord. And He was teaching the things that were supposed to be taught and showing us the example. Well, we are to do the same thing in our life because it says take up your cross daily. And so I'm going to be walk lockstep with Jesus. It means every day I'm carrying my cross and then victorious. And then after He went to the cross, was buried 3 days later. He was raised from the dead. And when He raised from the dead, He conquered sin and He conquered death. And so He was victorious there at the cross. And for us, we're victorious. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, yet I don't live, but Christ lives in me. It's victory. And so all of these things that we have seen Jesus do, this is what we're supposed to do. So this is what it means walking in lockstep with Him. This is what it means imitating Him. If I do what we talked about, denying ourselves, and if we do what we talked about, taking up our cross daily, then you know what we're going to find ourselves? We're going to find ourselves walking lockstep, arms moving. Now, you know, I did look at one of those couples one time of ladies, and as I was kind of going by, I just laughed. And I said, do you realize that y'all are steps are the exact same and your arms are moving the exact same? And they just laughed and said, no, we didn't realize it. Isn't that amazing? They just locked into it. They just got a real comfortable pace. And they were just going in lockstep. This with us, with Jesus, is that we just get to the point to where it's normal. It's a part of our life. That's a part of what it means to be a disciple, to where I am walking lockstep with Him. And not only did He give us this challenge before His death, but after His death and resurrection. In John 21, the last chapter in the Gospel of John, there was a time when all the disciples were there on the beach, and Jesus was with them, cooked them breakfast, and then he got Peter and started walking with Peter. And if you remember the story, he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter, affirming each time, said, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do." And Jesus told him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." But then he looked at Peter and he said, "Hey, there's going to come a day as you get older that somebody's going to take you, and they're going to take you places you don't want to be." And what that meant was, you're going to die a martyr's death. But as soon as he finished that statement, he then looked at him and he says, "You follow me. You follow me." And then Peter looked back and he saw John back over there kind of walking behind. And he said, "Hey, well, what about that guy?" And he said, "You know, that's between him and me. And that's really not your concern. But let me just tell you this last thing, Peter. You follow me." I think he's pretty certain that what he wants us to do, you follow me. You imitate me. Peter, you've seen what I've taught. You've seen how I've lived. You've seen the life that I've walked. He says, "You imitate me and you're going to be fine." Well, when you think about all that and you say, these are some, these are some pretty challenging statements that Jesus is making. I mean, denying self, taking up a cross, following me. If he's denying something like that, there must be some really compelling reasons for us to do this. Because you may say, "Well, so why should I do this?" Well, Jesus in verses 24, 25, and 26 gives us considerations. Two things that we need to consider. And so let's read the verses, 24, 25, 26, and we're going to talk about these two considerations. 24, he says this. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Considerations. There are two of them. The very first one is the immeasurable value of the soul. The immeasurable value of the soul. Jesus says, whoever would save his life. Now folks, in all of our honesty, our main aspiration at life for most of us is self-protection. And we want to preserve ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. That's our ambition. And sometimes we believe that our satisfaction and our security is up to us. Thus, we pursue our lives and careers with blind ambition, working so hard that we got little time for anything else. Or we organize the lives around our entertainment and our pleasures, not willing to make any costly interpersonal investments in the kingdom of God, not willing to sacrifice or even to suffer for the causes of Christ. Jesus says, whoever would save his life. That means that we never go anywhere difficult with the gospel. We never engage in gospel conversations for fear of ridicule or rejection. We care little about the glory of God or even reaching out to a lost world. I just kind of want to save my life. Whoever would save his life. For some, Christianity exists to enhance their marriages, their lives, their bank accounts, their prestige. But to bear a cross, to pay a price for standing for Christ, no thanks. No thanks. Whoever would save their life. But then he comes back and says, we'll lose it. We'll lose it. That word means total loss. It is like a ship that is lost at sea with no one on it. Jesus is talking about our spiritual lives, and it's not just now, but it is forever. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But then he comes back on the flip side and he says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So to save our life, we have to lose it. We have to lose control of our life and be totally committed to Jesus. And only then will we have real life. Only then that we will see the life that God wants us to live. And he says, listen, I give you life, but it's not for you to keep it for yourself. It is for you to take your life and you give it to me. You give the rights of your life to the Lord. And he says, you give that to me. And I'm telling you what, if you do that, there will be purpose and incredible meaning in your life, both now and also for eternity. But you see, what happens is we make these futile attempts to safeguard our lives by storing up goods and build bigger barns, but nothing that one acquires in this life can ransom one's soul from God. If we give our lives for His sake in the gospel, if we spend ourselves for the glory of God, then we will be given the only life that counts, and that is a life from God. You know, when I was growing up, we had something that we would sing as kids almost, and it was finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Isn't that right? You find something of it, and you say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And that's really what the world says. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Finders, keep, hoard, take all of this. But what Christianity says is losers, keepers, hoarders, weepers. Losers, keepers, hoarders, weepers. Hey, who are the folks in Christianity? Says you need to look at your life, and the ones who lose your life are the ones that will keep your life. All right? But for those who just hoard it all because I'm just looking out for myself, I'm not wanting to get in too many dangers, don't want to take too many risks for the gospel, he said, those will be the ones that will be weeping. Weeping in life and weeping in eternity. As disciples, disciples of Christ, you do not have a both and choice. You stand before an either or choice. The claim of Jesus is a total and exclusive one. It does not allow a convenient compartmentalization of natural life and religious life, of secular life and sacred life. He goes back to Jim Elliot, who died that martyr's death at the hand of the Aka Indians in South America. And one of the statements that he had made in his writings was this, when he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Just think about that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. All this stuff that we're trying to gather here on earth, we're not going to be able to keep it. One day when we die, we leave it all behind. But you see, the person that is strong is the one that gives up the things he can't keep, because what he wants to do is gain the things that will last for eternity. It is the immeasurable value of the soul. Now listen, you don't have to become a martyr to gain this prize. You lose your life by giving yourself completely over to Jesus by faith. You lose your life by living for others and not for yourself. You lose your life by showing kindness to strangers, by standing for justice for the downtrodden, for protecting the life of the unborn. You lose your life by giving people the gospel, even if they end up rejecting it and rejecting you. You lose your life by giving sacrificial, financial support to the ministry of God's word, locally and internationally. You see, living for self is doomed to failure. You're never going to find real joy or fullness in life. But the one who lays their life daily on the altar in the service of Christ, who strives for Christ's honor and for the extension of His kingdom, while keeping His self in the background, will find joy in life, both here and the hereafter. Talk to the immeasurable value of the soul. So then he tries to help us to understand how do you determine the value. Verse 25, look what he says. He says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself? He uses economic terms. What is it? He's got profit, lost. He's got gains. He's got forfeit. And he's just asking the question, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? And then you lose himself, which means you lose your soul. What does it mean? Well, what he did was he wants to put the person in the best possible circumstances to try to understand the value of the soul. And he says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Now, you'd have to fill in the blank on this. If you were in a conversation and somebody said, what's the ultimate for you? Living life on this earth, what would be the ultimate? If you could have anything, what would it be? And you think about all the things of what this world has, and you begin to see it could be the world's riches, it could be fame, it could be recognition, it could be an undefeated season for your football team, it could be business success, it could be healthy, high-performing children and grandchildren, it could be power, prosperity, prestige. You fill in the blank. Everything that the world has to offer. And he says, I want you to balance that. It's like the scales here, and I want you to balance and take all of those on one side, okay? And then on the other, I want you to look at the value of the soul. When he says himself, in the book of Mark, it says the word soul. And soul is that most precious possession. It's what's made in the image of God that is bound for eternity. The soul is that capability to fellowship with God. It's that center of your life where, spiritually, where God wishes to dwell. And to lose your soul would be eternal loss. And he says, so I want you to look at this, and there is a gain-loss transaction, and I want you to look at the net profit and see if it's a good deal. And he said, I'm going to show you. You got everything of the world over here. You just name it. Everything you could possibly think of. You put it on this side. Then I want you to go over to this side, and I want you to balance it out with your soul. Because if you get all of this, then you lose your soul. Or is it more worthy to just say, I want to take care of my soul, and I may lose all this. But which is better? How does it net out? I'm telling you, this is a deal that even those sharks on Shark Tank would pass up. Okay? Because I think even they could look at it and see that all these things of the world, compared to the loss of a soul, there is no comparison. And he said it is infinitely more valuable than all the treasures of the universe. And so when you begin to look at the profit and loss, and you say, well, if the greatest treasures in all the world has to offer cannot offset the cost of losing your soul, how much less the things in your daily world? Just an example. Consider the smaller treasures that you strive for every day. Purchases that you're planning to make that you just have to make you happy. The pleasures you feel that you cannot live without. The position you're trying to gain, no matter the sacrifice of integrity or my family, I'm going to gain no matter what. Is it really worth it to let these things stand in the way of obedience to Christ? Are they worth the price of your soul? This is what Jesus is asking his audience, and he's asking us today. And he's reminding us the immeasurable value of the soul. Is it worth it to take these other things and give that up? Many of you probably watched the movie Chariots of Fire, and it's just a great movie and a true story of Eric Liddell. And as he was from Scotland, he made the Olympic team, and they were going to Paris in 1924. He was recognized as one of the top 100-meter sprinters in the world. And all of England, all of Britain was so excited about him running. But he was a strong Christian. And he discovered a few months before even the Olympics started that there was a preliminary heats for the 100-meter dash, and they were going to be run on Sunday, and then the finals would be run the next day. Well, as a committed believer, he believed that the Sabbath was the Lord's, and that meant no games. And so he informed the Olympic Committee that he would not be able to run in the 100-meter final because he couldn't even run in the preliminary heats. Well, this caused all kind of consternation. And so they were trying everything to try to convince him to do that. They had even told him, some people said, well, listen, why don't you kind of pray and worship and do all that for the first half of the day, then go run this, and then come back and you can praise and worship. One guy even told him that there was something called the Continental Sabbath, and the Continental Sabbath only lasted for a half day, so you could do that and then run. And his response to him was, no, mine lasts all day. And so that Sunday, he was in a church worshiping while the others were running preliminary heats. And then the finals were run a little bit later. And at that time, there was so much honor, fame, and glory for Scotland and for the individual if they could win a gold medal in the Olympics on there. And he weighed it out and said, nah, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to run it. But the interesting thing happened, and this is like where it kind of comes through in the movie, is that there was another race. It was the 400-meter race. And he had been training to run the 400 meter, but most 100 meter sprinters are not made for 400 meter run. They usually will start out, flame out, and don't finish. So he said, I will sign up for that. So they signed him up, and not only did he sign up, and people, there was a little bit of concern, is when they did the lane assignments, he had lane number 6, which was the worst lane to be in. And so it was like a death knell that there's no way he could win. And it was interesting because right before he ran, some man came up to him and didn't even know, slipped him a note. And he opened it up, and the note was a quote out of the book of Samuel. And it says, God honors those who honor him. And so he went and ran, and he took off. And he started out so fast that all the people, when they talked to people later, they said, slow down, slow down. There's no way you're going to keep that pace up. Well, he did. And he ran a 400 meter faster than any human had ever run. And he set a world record there in the Olympics. Now, what was incredible is that all of a sudden, this was a man who says, I'm going to honor God, and God honored him. But he also got another opportunity because next Sunday there were two more relays. There was a 100 meter relay, and then there was a 400 meter relay race that he was supposed to be in both of those. But you know where he was on that Sunday? He was preaching in Paris, preaching in a church. And he said, I'm going to give those up too. His story is amazing, and you need to look at it further because it didn't just end with that. All the fame, all the glory, everything that came from being an Olympic athlete. And when he got back home, he says, God's called me to go to China to be a missionary. He was born there. His parents were missionaries. He went back to China. He served there for 20 years. And during those 20 years, when World War II broke out, the Japanese began to attack China, began to take over, and they set up internment camps. And he was placed in an internment camp. And so for the last years of his life, was been in a Japanese internment camp, ministering to children and to orphans and being used by God. And then in February, I believe it was, of 45, he died of a brain tumor there in the internment camp. The Chinese government let it be known 63 years later that there was an agreement between Japan and Britain that there was going to be like a swap, and he was on the list to be able to go back to Britain. But he discovered that there was a pregnant woman who was not on the list, and he asked her to take his place. And she went, and he stayed in the internment camp. In 1924, after the Olympics were over, they held a big dinner for him. And one of the speakers made this statement. He said, it is not because Eric was the fastest runner in the world that the guests were gathered there that evening. Instead, it is because this young man put his whole career as a runner in the balance. And he deemed it as small dust compared to remaining true to his principles. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself? There is the immeasurable value of the soul. This is why he can make the demand to where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The immeasurable value of the soul, and last of all, the inevitable day of judgment. The inevitable day of judgment. Verse 26 says this. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The reason that worldly things do not profit our souls is that our souls are bound for heaven or hell. And this statement places the losing and saving of our souls in the context of the final judgment. He says to be ashamed of Jesus and to be ashamed of his words has serious consequences. And in the end, at the judgment, the Son of Man, he says, will be ashamed of that person. So I looked up that word ashamed to look at it in the Greek to find out what does the word ashamed mean. And this is what it means. It means disgraced. Like someone singled out because they misplaced their confidence or support. And then it did parentheses and he says, believed the big lie. The person would be ashamed. That means they'll be disgraced. They'll be singled out because you see, they misplaced their confidence and they believed the big lie. So what is the big lie? The big lie is that it's all about me, my happiness, my desires, my money, my stuff, my rights to do whatever I want to do, my freedom, to chase after all the world can give me. It is all about me. And when I get so me-centered, there is absolutely no way for Jesus Christ to take control of my life. He's going to be set aside. And if you took that definition and you took that verse, this is how I would see that verse. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me, taking strictly what Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and believes the big lie and misplaces their confidence, then will Jesus, the Son of Man, single you out when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I read that. It kind of gave me a little chill on there. He says he will single me out. Because I was ashamed of him, he will say that he is ashamed of me. And if Jesus is not accepted during your lifetime, he'll reject you when you stand before him in eternity. Now there are many here who will say, you know what? I believe I'm saved and that I have done what the scripture says, where it says, I've lost your life for Jesus, okay? I've lost my life and I have been saved. Because you believe that you have received Christ and that you're saved. But yet you've got this overwhelming struggle with losing your comfort and security for Jesus. It's easy at times to check a box or feel like I said a prayer and say, oh, I'm losing my life for Jesus. But then all of a sudden, when it comes down to your comfort and security, you don't want to lose that. You see, you trust God with your eternal salvation, but you really don't trust Him enough with your earthly life. And so you place your comfort and your security in temporal things that you think you can control. You live your life entertaining sin, practicing sin, and keeping God at arm's length until that crisis comes. Or maybe you're just trying to skate by living a comfortable Christian life. No risk, no sacrifice, no hassles. Just let me get by. As your pastor, can I give you a word of warning? And that is, you better be careful. Because you know, you might find out that you are walking your own path and you are not following Christ at all. And at the judgment, Jesus may say, what is recorded in Matthew 7:23, where he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, what I would rather do is I would rather follow him in lockstep. And then when that day happens, when I die and I stand before him, that he would look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So listen, church, don't waste your life. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't lose your soul. You must cling to the blood-stained cross as your only hope. And you must take up your own cross as you deny yourself and you follow him. You imitate him every day. And when you do that, he will save you your life now and he will save you into eternity. Listen, we are saved by grace. He has paid it all for us on the cross. And when we make that commitment to him, that is when we are saved. But the seriousness of that commitment comes by the walk that we take. And Jesus himself said, hey, if you want to be a disciple of mine, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and then follow me. Imitate me. Walk in lockstep. And we have got a life ahead that is going to be incredible. A life of purpose and a life of joy and fulfillment. Even though there's going to be suffering and there'll be some heartache, you will have Christ next to you to carry you through those times. It's incredible. And then when we step out of this world, we step into eternity, we're with him forever, loving the Savior who died for our sins. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us and for your willingness of denying yourself and of taking up your cross and following the direction of your Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we make the decision to walk lockstep with you. And Father, right now I pray that if there are those who've never made a decision for you, that they would make that decision now and say, man, I'm ready. I want to walk lockstep with the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that may be believers, but yet, Father, we are kind of doing a shuffle step. We're not even in lockstep with you. And may today be the day that we make the decision to be walking with you. And may our steps be like your steps. And may our movements be like your movements. We thank you, Father, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.